Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. I want to talk about the encounterings of Jesus, how Jesus encounters us. Many people feel that God is angry at them. They feel that God, if he were ever to approach them, they would need to run just like Adam and Eve. However, Matthew 13 and 11 says, because of the mystery, underline the word mystery there, because of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, there goes that word again, are revealed to you, but they're not revealed to others. Now that word mystery actually is a Greek word which means something to be known, something that can be known. And it's saying that there are people, how many of you have accepted Christ as your Savior? Can I see your hands? Well, there's many people who haven't. There's some who have, and it's a mystery, and then there's some who have not, that are yet to know God because of the mystery of the kingdom of God. It means, now take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. In Matthew 5 and 20, it says, for I tell you, if your virtue does not go deeper than the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? Not today, but when the trip comes for you, you want to go. Can I see your hand? All right. The Bible is saying that there are people who are religious and who are scribes or Pharisees, but if that's all they've got is religion and not a relationship, they're not going anywhere. That God won't, they won't see the kingdom of heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. In Matthew 21, verse 31, it says, I tell you solemnly, now you know it's a bad day when you have been raised in church and Jesus looks at you and says to you, I tell you solemnly, and Jesus was anything but solemn, and he says these words, tax collectors and prostitutes are going to the kingdom of God before you get there. How many of you know that is not a good day? Tax collectors and prostitutes are going to get in before you get in. That's what Jesus said. Now let me show you something that most people misinterpret. I want you to go to John chapter 1 verse 1. And you may know, think you know this scripture, but let me explain something to you about John 1 and 1. The Bible says in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, which is the word Logos, and the Word dwelt amongst us, it goes on to say. Now you have to understand something. Listen to Pastor for a moment. When John wrote this, the Greeks thought that logos is a word that they loved. John didn't create the word logos, the Greeks did. And the Greeks would use this word logos, word. But they believed that if you wanted to know the meaning of life, why are you here? Is there a God that loves me and cares anything about me? Is there a purpose for my life, a teleos? They believed that the only way to find the meaning of life was to engraft your arm around logos. But to them, logos was a philosophy. It was the way you interpreted the world. It's the way you understood intellectualism. And they would say that anyone who was to grasp the meaning of life as a Greek would do so only through philosophy. Now, John comes up and rocks the world because John turns around. Good to see you back there. John comes around and rocks the world. And you know what he says? He says, logos is not a philosophy. Logos is an individual. It's a man that you can have a relationship. And I guarantee you that made those Greeks go crazy because they did not believe that you can have a relationship with God. That was the farthest thing from their mind. And they believed that the only way you could ever make sense out of the meaning of life was to understand logos, rational, logical thinking. And John turns around and says, I got news for all you Greeks. The word, the logos, has come down to earth. And that logos is come down to earth, came down to earth as a man, and you can have a relationship with the logos. Somebody say amen. Now, I want you to hear me and hear me well this morning as we go and we look at the encounters that Jesus had with different people. Now, many of you know all about this person. I want you, if you don't mind, to go to John chapter, let me make sure I give you the right scripture. Go to John chapter 4, 1 through 42. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. I want to introduce you to the first person. It was this woman, and she was a Samaritan. Now, let me tell you what that meant. That meant one person was black and one person was white, and it's 1940. Let me tell you what that meant. Do you realize that the Jews would not even go to Samaria because they were Samaritans? Do you understand that there was so much prejudice and bigotry between the Jews and the Samaritans? Because when the Jewish people went into exile during the Babylonian exile, the Assyrians are the ones that brought that out. Where the Assyrians intermarried with the Jewish people that were left. And so these Samaritans had a different kind of Judaism where they only believed in the Pentateuch, and they were very hateful to the Jews. As a matter of fact, they used to take human bones and scatter them into the temple. They used to do everything they could do to make a Jew mad. The Samaritan is this woman. And now, isn't it interesting that it's 12 o'clock and she's going to get water? 12 o'clock, it's hot. In those days, you only went to get water when it was in the morning or in the afternoon. So this lady didn't have a whole lot of friends, did she? This Samaritan woman that was hated by religious people, couldn't stand being around her, thought they were better than she was. How many of you don't like religious people that think they're better than everybody else? Don't point, just lift your hand up, right? And so this Samaritan woman here was hated by the Jews. Matter of fact, Jewish people even called her a dog. Now, this was a different day. This wasn't when we spend $6 billion on our pets and your pick-a-poo or pick-a-doo or whatever you want to call it's got his fingernails painted. No, it wasn't 2019. This was when a dog had no value in society. And so Jewish people would say, you're a dog. You're a nobody. Nobody likes you. Now, it's also interesting that she comes at 12 o'clock when she knows she's not going to meet any of the other women. Because she had a lot of boyfriends. And she was really sexually active. And she had a lot of hatred amongst women because she slept with her husbands. She wasn't well liked in that little Samaritan village. Now, isn't it one thing to be hated by a prejudiced religious person, but then to be hated by your own people because you're worse than they are and they think they're the worst in the world? Can you imagine her self-esteem? Can you imagine how lonely it was for this woman to go through life and to be at the well? She's at the well at 12 o'clock for Pete's sake because she didn't want to see nobody. She's at the well at 12 o'clock because she didn't feel like she had any value and nobody cared about her. She's at the well at 12 o'clock minding her own business, trying to stay away from everybody. And of all people, you ever had a bad day and of all people walk up to you? That happened to me the other day in Kroger. Somebody say amen. Of all people, on a bad day, a Jew walks up. I mean, that gets about as bad as it gets right there. And a Jew walks up to her in Jesus Christ. Here's this outcast with low self-esteem. Jews were never friendly in discourse or in conversations with Samaritan, ever. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you some water, woman, where you're never going to thirst again. I'm going to heal what's been ailing you. Now, let me tell you something about this story before we get into it. Number one, you can have a heavenly appointment. And the good news about having a heavenly appointment and an encounter with Jesus is that it doesn't have to be Shabbat Shalom, Easter, or Christmas. He can meet you on an ordinary day right where you're at. The better news is God knows geographical distance from you. You may be a Jew. He may be a Samaritan. You may be different in nationalities. Jesus is a Jew. She's a Samaritan. But God will not let geographical or cultural differences separate you from him. He knows how to cross those borders. The other thing you need to realize is that he knows how to convict people of sin. He knows how to encounter and reignite a fire in people and how to bring about transformation in their life. But here's the one thing I want you to know. Oftentimes when you encounter Jesus like the Samaritan woman, it's never what you expected. A lot of people think that when they have been living lives of ill repute or sinful lives, that the last person you want to be around is a holy man. The last person she wanted to see was Jesus. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus walks up to her and he talks to her and she says, why are you talking to me? I mean, you're not even supposed to be here. Why are you talking to me? She's used to rejection. And Jesus says, now, honey, I want some water. And it's so interesting because she And you know this in the Greek language, because Greek language carries emotions and temperament. You can tell it the way it's written, unlike English. And she speaks to Jesus with contempt, in contempt. She says, "You think you're better than Jacob?" And there is this antagonistic person who's hurting and whose life isn't ended up being what she wanted it to be. She's made so many mistakes, now her mistakes define her. But that ain't how Jesus treats her. He says, "Can I have a drink of water? You want me to give you a drink of water?" You see, a lot of times when you encounter Jesus, you get things that you didn't expect. It's not what you expected. You expected rejection. You expected fear. You expected to be lonely. You didn't expect a conversation with them. You didn't expect water that would last forever, that's for sure. It's noontime, for Pete's sakes. You're trying to avoid being around people. That's one thing I love about Jesus. He wasn't ever afraid to come in contact and think that the unclean would make him unclean. And I love this thing. Here's this woman who has a propensity to sleep around a whole lot. And Jesus wasn't cruel. He wasn't mean. He didn't say, "You dirty," and use the W word. He didn't say, "You stupid prostitute. You sexually immoral heathen." No, you know what he did? He says to her, "Go get your husband." "Honey, go get your husband." I know you've had five, and the one you're with right now isn't your own. And what I love about this scripture is that she had to have looked up to Jesus and said, and he interrupts and says, "I know you've had four or five, and the one you're with isn't your own." Not only did the word "you stupid floozy" not fall out of his mouth, in such a gentle way, he opens up her heart and says, "Honey, go get your husband. God knows how to touch you where nobody else can touch you. And he won't ever do it with vengeance and being mean and hateful to you." My favorite thing about this story is you've got five of them, and the one you're with isn't your own. And here's my favorite part. It's there, but it's not written. Jesus doesn't bolt. He doesn't go, "Good, good." He stands like an oak tree. "How would you like some water?" He gets to the heart of the matter in a very compassionate way, because Jesus knows how to address questions that you don't even know you need answering. Verses 10 through 15. She came and she was focusing on literal water, and Jesus said, "How would you like some water where you're never going to thirst again?" She says, "You don't even have a bucket." Jesus said, "I can give you that kind of water." She says, "Who do you think you are? You think you're Jacob?" And he says, "Yes, I'm greater than Jacob." And he begins to answer questions that she didn't even know she was looking for. The meaning of life, if God is good, why is there so much pain in my life right now? If God is so good, then where has he been? But here's the thing that I love about Jesus. He has this uncanny ability to reveal the most grossest things in our life in such a way that brings us to repentance. You've had four or five, and the one you're with isn't even your husband. Honey, go get your husband. I want you to understand something this morning, that God is not grossed out at your mistakes. He doesn't run when you fail him. He runs to you, not from you. And no matter what your sins were like, if they be as scarlet, he'll make them white as snow. Anybody that's experienced that, say amen. And this gets interesting because he gets to the real heart of the issue. He says, you know, you're a religious woman. You've been worshiping people on the mountain, but you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he sends her out and tells her, go tell everybody. And you know what she does? She goes out and she tells everybody. But can you imagine that encounter that day when great sin met great mercy? That makes me want to do a lap. And she thought she had to live her whole life because she'd made so many mistakes. Let me tell you something. If you've made mistakes in here, say amen. Rest you liars, keep your mouth shut. If you've made great mistakes, mistakes make great fertilizer for your future. God is not the kind of God. He's not like those religious people or that woman that was on Saturday Night Live in the 1980s, the church lady. Isn't it special? No, he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't even get rude with her about her sin. He gently leads her into the conversation of her deepest need and says, tell me, go get your husband, sweetheart. It's religious people that condemned her. It was religious people that had brought her to the place she's at right now. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you water where you'll never thirst again. And you know what? She goes and tells everybody about God. And that's something about when you get in an encounter with Jesus, you can't help but to keep your mouth open. You can't keep your mouth shut when Jesus has forgiven you. Anybody in here like that, say amen. Now, this one's going to get good. It's Luke 19. Go to Luke 19. There's this guy, and you've heard about him in Sunday school. His name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was entering into Jericho, which was an important town. It's about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he was a tax collector. Now, Zacchaeus just wasn't rich. Zacchaeus was loaded. If this was the 1980s, he would have been on MTV Cribs. Do you hear me? If this was 1990, early 90s, late 80s, he would have been on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wave your hand in the air like you don't care. Right? This guy was loaded. Now, how do you know he was loaded? Because he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. Now, let me explain to you how that works. In Rome, Rome would assign people like Zacchaeus to go and get taxes from the Jews. But Rome would say to Zacchaeus, here's how much you get out of DJ or Mandy. And they would specifically allocate a certain amount. But Rome didn't care how much extra Zacchaeus got out of Mandy or DJ. As long as they got out of Mandy or DJ the money they said they owed Rome, Rome didn't care whether you took a little extra on the side. So Zacchaeus was taking a little extra on the side. Zacchaeus wasn't considered an unrighteous man because he was rich. He wasn't considered a man of no character because he worked for the IRS. He was considered to be a man of no character because he did not take what was rightfully his. He cheated people. And it's so interesting because Zacchaeus, doesn't even know God. He lives in a world where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes couldn't stand his guts. He lived in a world where religious people stayed away from him. He's a tax collector. And it's not bad enough that he's a tax collector. He's the chief potentate of the tax collectors. And he gets more than what he's supposed to get. He cheats me, and Rome won't do anything about it. So here's this guy. Now, he had this problem. He had a lot of power, but he was short. And so he hears that Jesus is coming up through Jericho, and you know what he does? He runs up an appropriate tree. He runs up a sycamore tree. And in the sycamore tree, he gets to the very top. Jesus comes by, thousands of people everywhere. And it's so interesting because all of a sudden, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Did God ever deal with you when you were lost? Did you ever get hungry for God at a moment, maybe a second, when you were doing wrong? And here's this evil man, and all of a sudden something hits in his heart, and he gets curious about Jesus. Jesus comes along the road and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down." Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Jesus, the Son of God, looks at Zacchaeus and says, "Come on down, I'm going home with you. I need to eat at your house and stay with you tonight." Now, in that world, it was a lot different than it is today. If I say, "Bill and Kim want to go out and eat lunch together this week," that is normal, and it's also a sign of friendship and fellowship, even in our culture. But when you remove that 2,000 years ago, you never would go out and eat with just anybody. And if you were religious, you certainly wouldn't be seen with a tax collector or a prostitute. And Jesus says, "I'm going to your home." The Bible says something interesting. It said all the religious people standing around him said, "I knew it." Of all the people this prophet, so-called prophet, wants to go and spend the afternoon with, he wants to go and spend the afternoon with the person who's in the pocket of Rome and cheating everybody. What kind of character is he? He must have the same kind of character he does. You ever notice that religious people will keep you away from God if you let them? You ever notice that religious people are not happy when you come to God? In 19 years of pastoring this church, it always amazes me that there's a certain group of people who get saved and their family would rather them be hooked on methamphetamines and doped up on drugs than to be in this church. I want to tell you something. What our enemies say about us is our greatest compliment. They say, "We'll take anybody." And you're right. We will take anybody. Because I'm going to tell you, this is a whosoever will church. We're going to go up, down, in, and out. And we're going to get people that nobody else wants. We'll get the rich. We'll get the famous. We'll get the poor. We'll get the black, the white, the Asian, the Puerto Rican. We'll get anybody who wants to hear the gospel. Can I hear an amen in this church? We want the woman at the well. And we want Zacchaeus. You want to know why? Because there was a day when I felt unwanted and Jesus wanted me. Now, can you imagine, Russell, what was going on? Here he is perched up in this tree, a wee little man. And he's looking. I'm kind of interested in Jesus. I don't want anybody to know. And then those people next to him. You know what bugs me about the people in the back? You ever notice people who think they're better than you are? You ever watched them? They'll look at you and go, "Oh, good to see you. So it's so nice to see you. How's the family? Good." Dry. Am I the only one? Okay, let me step out and I'm not Pastor Michael, I'm Michael. How many of you love to punch them? Me too, in the glory of God. Lay hands on no man subtly. And that's who was behind him. "Oh, Zacchaeus, good to see you. How's Rome doing? Tell Tiberius I said hello." You want to know why people roll their eyes at people they think are less than they are? "Hey, Zacchaeus." They roll their eyes so they make sure you know that they're not one of them. And this is what's so amazing about this here, because it gets really good, because he starts this kingdom talk. And Zacchaeus up in this tree, and the greatest revelation of his life hits him. He's looking, and Jesus is coming by. He's curious. He's tried to fill the void in his life, and it's never gotten filled. He's tried women. He's tried all kinds of stuff, and wealth, and he's still unhappy, and he knows there's got to be more to life than this. And they've been talking about this prophet, and now he's here, and thousands of people, and I'm so small I can't see him, so I got to get up in a tree so I can look down. I can see. I want to just, if I just get a glimpse of him, maybe I might find what I'm looking for. And then he's rattled to the core of his being. Perched up in a sycamore tree, he hears these words: Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going home with you. Now, what's so interesting is this unsaved person, the Bible says, was filled with great joy. Well, those religious people back there rolled their eyes. I can see Zacchaeus. I know the Bible says he came on down, but there had to be this moment in his life where he says, he saw me. He saw me. He knew me. He called me by my name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home with you. Do you really think it's possible that the Son of Man would want me? I'm wanted by God. He saw me. He saw me. He called me by my name. Wanted me. I promise I'll give half my wealth to the poor, and I'll give back four times what I cheated out of people. When God gets a hold of you with an encounter, and you realize he sees you, and he knows your name, and he wants you, it'll change your life forever. That's amazing. It's powerful. To see how faith is developed. Faith isn't developed by you rotten. Faith isn't developed by, you're going to hell, and then preach it like you're glad. Faith isn't developed by, no. Faith is developed in other people. Honey, go get your husband. Faith is developed by, I saw you, I know your name, and I want you. John 8-11, Jeremy, come up, but don't play. Listen, you know you had a bad day. How many of you have ever sinned? Let me see your hands. Hurry before this chair gets too heavy. Come on. How many of you over here, and see how real you are, how many of you over here have ever blown it? I mean, really blown it. I don't mean you told your wife you were at Walmart when you knew you were at the golf course. I'm talking you really blew it. All right, let me see about you guys. Any of you guys have really blown it? Let me see. Make sure I'm in the right audience. How many of you have ever blown it? Can I see your hands? How many of you over here? Don't lie because you're in church. You go straight to hell, all right? How many of you have ever blown it? Can I see your hands? Well, I'm going to ask you something. It's going to make you uncomfortable, but it's one thing to blow it. It's another thing to get caught in the act of adultery. That's right up there with those dreams you have where you're naked in Kroger's and you can't get out. Anybody ever had those dreams? They're frightening. I had one the other day. I'm still scared. I bought a new Vineyard Vine bag and put it in the car just in case I get caught without clothes somewhere. But there's this woman, and she just didn't blow it. She got caught in the act of adultery. Has your sin ever shamed you? Mine has. Have you ever really looked bad? It sure doesn't want to make you tell it. It's kind of like when you sit in church and you get convicted and you think, I hope the person sitting next to me never figures out what I'm really thinking right now. It's kind of like giving a testimony. Everybody been in an old testimony service and see hands? The old folks, they get up and they testify. Well, my favorite thing growing up watching it as a kid is not the testimony. My favorite thing is when they get to the end of what they wanted everybody to know and they start shouting and they don't use words because they don't want anybody to know really their whole story. And they start thinking about what God forgave them of. And they have their own little church service right there by themselves. It's one thing to get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. It's another thing for you to be going at it and getting your groove on and somebody walk up. That's bad. That's frightening. And most people think they understand this story, but they don't, because it really has nothing to do with this woman. Why? Here we go again. The religious people. The religious people. The religious people. The religious people only hated one person more than her. It was him. They don't care whether she was hurting. They don't care whether she was raped. They don't care whether she was molested and she spends her whole life sleeping with one man after the other, hoping that one of them will finally be faithful, or what she'll sense again for the next time in her life, what it is to be held by someone and be wanted. They don't care about her troubles. They don't care how she got there. They just hate her because of who she is. But they only hate one more person more than they hate her, and they hate him. Religious people hate mercy. Religious people hate mercy. Religious people hate mercy. And so these religious people look at Jesus and say, and they didn't say this, but this is what the Greek says, I'm going to catch you in a trap. So here's the story. Jesus is teaching in the temple, verse 53 and 58, and verse 8 through 3, the Pharisees talk about how she should be stoned. The verses 3 through 6, the Pharisees say, this woman here. Now watch the language, because I'm going to open it up for you. Has been caught in the act of adultery, which means someone saw her having sex with someone who was not her husband. Walked right up on him. What's that got to do with it? It's got everything to do with the story, because the Pharisees, they didn't care whether she died. They didn't care whether they stoned her to death. They just hated him more than they hated her. And said, this woman here has been caught in the act of adultery. You know what the law of Moses says. And they lied to Jesus. They say, you know that the law of Moses says she has to be put to death. Well, Leviticus 20 and 10, and listen to me, says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress has to be put to death. Am I the only person ever reads this and say, where in the world did the homeboy go? The Bible says through the Levitical law of Moses that if she got caught with another woman's husband, the husband and her were put to death. The law also says that if a man committed adultery and was caught with a virgin who was betrothed, which means engagement in Judaism, but in America it means they were married legally, that if they were betrothed, that both the husband and the virgin was put to death. So you realize that they were going to try to kill Joseph during Christmas. But she was sleeping around with somebody who was sleeping around with somebody else. And she was no man's wife. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 through 34, the law of Moses doesn't specify stoning in all cases of adultery, but only in the case where a betrothed virgin was caught in adultery or were both parties stoned. So Jesus bends down knowing that these jokers, these religious people were trying to trap him. And you know, when I get to heaven, there's a couple of things I want to ask God. I'm serious. I want to ask God, did Adam have a belly button? I want to ask God, what did you see Nathaniel do? And the other thing I want to know is, when you bent down and you wrote in the sand with the woman caught in the act of adultery, what did you write? Jesus is probably going to look at me, Greg, and go, none of your business. I love you, though. So Jesus bends down and writes into the sand and steps up in verse 7 and says, he without sin cast the first stone. And here's what most people don't know about this story. Do you know who got to stone her? The eyewitness, the person who caught her. He writes in the ground and he says, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. The only one legally that could have stoned her was the person who walked up and caught her in the act. Now, I know the Bible implies that there was probably a lot of people that left. I've seen movies that show where everybody left, but I don't believe anybody left except the people with the rock in their hand. And he looks at her and says, where did your accusers go? Have you ever looked mercy in the eyes, knowing that you should have got something other than what you were given? Woman, where did your accusers go? He looks in her eyes and he says, they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Have you ever been forgiven? Do you know what it is to hold a debt and be forgiven of that debt. Jesus knew there was a fine balance going on here and that these religious people were trying to trap him. And so he says, number one, I upheld the law of Moses. Number two, I required the accusers to take the action. And number three, I pointed out the culpability of the prejudices of evil witnesses who are lying about this case in the first place. And number four, I prevented a lynching of a woman. Then he says, go and sin no more. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever needed forgiveness? Have you ever wanted the love of God and didn't think you were going to get it? Have you ever cheated someone? Have you ever been more or less than what you hoped to be? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many will say, Pastor Michael, I've failed. I'm a Christian, but I failed. And I need the mercy of a Samaritan, the fellowship of a tax collector, and for the law to be made right upon an adulterous person, for the law to correct my sins. If you're at the place in your life where you failed God, put your hand up and put it right back down. Do it now. I see that hand. 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 I see that hand back there in the back. I see that hand, sir. God bless you, buddy. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see the hand, ma'am, over to my right. God bless you. I see the hand, ma'am. Anyone else? I see the hand. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you have sinned, it's very important that you ask God to forgive you of your sin and keep your pipes clean for communication with God so that nothing separates you. So I want you to pray with me. Everybody pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come today before you knowing that you're not a respecter of persons. I need mercy. I need mercy like the Samaritan woman. I need mercy like the tax collector. I need mercy like someone caught in their sin. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me, make me white as snow, and help me encounter you more deeply. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you've never known the mercy or the good God I'm talking about, I want you to put your hands up on the count of three if you're not right with God. I will not come and get you because I do not play games like that. But if you're underneath the sound of my voice and you're here and you need to make things right with God because you're not right with God, I want you to put your hands up on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Put them up and put them right back down. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? I want you to, if you lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today. Make things right with me. And everybody said, amen. How many of you got anything out of this today? Now, would you stand and let me bless you and dismiss you? Would all of the ladies lift your hands? God, we come before you today, and I pray, God, that you bless these ladies, God, with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Every man, lift your hands, please. I bless them with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their hands. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor. And may you go in the peace of God Almighty. Shalom. And everybody said, amen. I'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.